We're going to read from God's Word, and Sarah is going to read for us this morning. We're in Micah chapter 5. It's on page 933 of the Church Bible.
So, reading from Micah chapter 5. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders, who will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. If you keep a finger in that and then turn a few pages on to Matthew chapter 2, our next reading is there on page 966. Page 966, Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
Thanks, Sarah. Well, if you can flick back to Micah chapter 5, we're going to be there this morning. Micah 5, page 933 on the Church Bible. Well, I think it's fair to say this countdown to Christmas so far this year has felt quite a sad countdown in our church family. I don't really buy into that narrative of sad things always happen at Christmas time. It's true, of course, in Christmas dramas and soaps. Oddly, the perfect tragedy seems to make the highlights of Christmas TV. The reality is, though, that sad things happen in our broken world all year round. And yet somehow at Christmas, of course, they feel more poignant to us. But I'm not sure there's a particular rhyme or reason in when things happen. But there are so many sad things that people are going through in our church family at the moment, whether it's cancer or dialysis or terminal illness, or bereavement, or chronic pain, or heartbreaking relationships. And 2 of our members died this past week. And the frailty of our lives have very much been brought home to us in a poignant way. So last Sunday, Paul Devere, he was just here in church, in pretty good health. I had a great conversation with him last week about church. He was saying how much he just loved church and the church family. The previous Sunday, Paul had been really blessed by Jack's preaching, talking about the wonderful hope of heaven in the face of death. And he and Julie had gone home and talked at length about being ready to die. And Paul had spoken about looking forward to a new body. They'd even discussed funeral arrangements. And Paul said to Julie, "When I go, I want to go quickly and without a fuss." And I think through that sermon, God was preparing Paul and Julie for this week, so that on Monday, they were driving along, and Paul went home to be with Jesus, in fact, very quickly indeed. And he's now with the Lord. There was no warning. So rather than worshipping by faith in Broadwater School this morning, Paul now worships by sight in heaven this morning. And that's wonderful for him, but actually sad times of loss for us, and particularly for Julie. The reality is that in 100 years' time, all of us will be in eternity. I think Western culture tries to get us to pretend that that isn't true. And with so many people who are struggling with sad things in this Christmas countdown, I don't know about you, but I need to know afresh this morning that there is no one like the Lord, that he is sovereign like no one else, and that he is good like no one else. In the countdown to that first ever Christmas, God's people went through sad times. In fact, incredibly sad times. In the 8th century BC, the prophet Micah, he prophesies about a future Messiah, a rescuer. The name Micah means "who is like the Lord." His name's there right at the beginning of his prophecy. Right at the very end, in chapter 7, verse 18, Micah says, "Who is a God like you?" This kind of question brackets the prophecy. And in between, he tells of a Messiah who is like no other. A Messiah who is totally sovereign over us. A Messiah who is unimaginably good towards us. You know, top trumps. In top trumps, you always have a character, a card, who is the top trump. You know, you want that card. It scores best on every point. So if you've got a top trumps of football, you want the Ronaldo card, probably. If it's a Narnia set, you want the Aslan card. If it's the X Factor set, you want the Simon Cowell card? I'm not sure, actually. But in Micah 5, 1 to 6, Micah hands us this superhero top trump card. And it trumps the lot. The name on the card is Jesus. This is 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it describes a Messiah like no one has seen before, no one will ever see again. He's in a different league. And as Micah's name says, who is like the Lord? Jesus scores highest on every single point. And if you have him, well then you cannot and you will not ultimately lose. So two things about God's promised Messiah, Jesus, here. The first of all is that Jesus, like no other, is the sovereign king. Jesus, like no other, is the sovereign king in verses 1 to 3. Now we are 700 years before Jesus' birth, and these are dark days for the nation of Israel. It had grown a wealthy middle class, but it was corrupt. They turned away from God. There was widespread idolatry. God's judgment had been warned. God's judgment came. The Assyrians invaded the land and deported the northern tribes of Israel into exile. And at the time of Micah prophesying, the Assyrian war machine was threatening the southern tribe of Judah that he's prophesying to. They faced possible annihilation. Make sense of verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Here's a humiliated king. He's hit in the face. A real contrast to verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephrathah, that's the fertile surrounding Bethlehem area. It's an image of prosperity. Politically, Bethlehem was pretty insignificant, and yet it was famous. It was the birthplace of the greatest king of Israel, King David. And now, out of Bethlehem will come a greater ruler. He's promised. His origins, they're from of old, promised years before, way back in the Garden of Eden. One who would crush Satan, who would rescue his people from their sin and the brokenness of the world. God is sovereign over history, over his rescue plan. If you're someone who's skeptical about God's sovereignty, God's complete control, what are the chances of Jesus being born in Bethlehem as prophesied 700 years before? Luke chapter 2 verses 1 to 7, no doubt we'll look at that over Christmas period. It records how it happened. There was a proud Roman emperor who just happens to order a census of the entire Roman world so that everyone had to go back to their hometown. And Mary is engaged to Joseph, whose hometown just happens to be Bethlehem. And they just happen to roll into Bethlehem where Mary is 9 months pregnant with Jesus, where she gives birth. You know, Bethlehem being the birthplace of the Messiah was prophesied here in Micah 7 centuries before it happened. And we say, who is like the Lord? This Christmas, as you wonder at the baby in a manger at Bethlehem, imagine those first gasps of breath, crying for his mother's milk. Weak, vulnerable beginnings as a human being in Bethlehem. But know this, he is the sovereign ruler prophesied 700 years before. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Lord of time and he's the Lord of eternity. As that carol goes, Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The sovereign king stepped from heaven into time, was born in Bethlehem on time, according to his eternal plan. Because history is in fact his story. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. But if that is true, if Jesus is the sovereign king, well, so what? What difference does that make? Well, if that's true, then I in fact need him to be my ruler and my rescuer. I need him to be my ruler and my rescuer. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 5. It talks there about They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. It's a picture of shame and disgrace. This happened a number of times. One example was when the Babylonians attacked and King Zedekiah, who's the last king of Judah, shackled, dragged in shame into exile. But there's this promise here of a rescuer from Bethlehem in verse 2, like King David, from the same town. Look at verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. And it may be a reference to Mary in labor, or it's certainly a reference more generally to the fact that the nation will produce this rescuer and unite God's people, bring them together. God's people no longer abandoned. You know, it must have really felt like being abandoned in the years leading up to Jesus' birth. There had been 400 years of silence from heaven, no prophets. But Jesus' birth in Bethlehem shouts loud and clear that God has not abandoned humanity. And as we read just now, a couple of years after Jesus' birth, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, looking for the King of the Jews, having followed his star. And the religious leaders went to Micah 5 verse 2 to confirm that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. King Herod tried to murder him as a baby. But Jesus is the sovereign King over all things, including every single day of your life, from first to last. He has not abandoned us. Jesus was born to rescue sinful people like you and like me, who by nature rebel against his sovereign rule. We're not dissimilar, in fact, to Herod. We may not go around murdering people. Herod effectively wanted to get rid of Jesus, didn't want him, because Jesus challenged his rule. And that is the heart of our sinfulness, that we want to call the shots. And so we deserve God's judgment for shunning God's King Jesus. But the angel tells Joseph he will be born to save his people from their sins. And we are so, so undeserving. And yet, Jesus was born to die, to rescue us, not from a localized military threat like they faced in Micah's day, but from something that is infinitely more terrifying, the just wrath of God against our sin and our rebellion against him. His wrath that comes because we defy him with our self-absorbed lives. But you know, that is extraordinarily what Jesus took on the cross. The just wrath of God that we should have had fell on him in his love on a cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And again, we have to say, who is like the Lord? These are extraordinary things. Jesus, like no other, he's the sovereign King. And at Christmas, we celebrate he was born to rescue his people. And this demands a response from us. He is sovereign over our lives, every detail, every circumstance in this Christmas countdown. Will you submit to him as your King, as your ruler? And will you trust him as your rescuer from God's just wrath against you? And if you will, then you will experience in your life the second thing about God's long-promised Messiah in Micah 5. So our second main point this morning, that Jesus, if first of all, he is like no other the sovereign King, secondly, Jesus, like no other, is the Good Shepherd. It's in verses 4 to 6. A God who is sovereignly powerful but not good will be terrifying. A God who is good but not sovereignly powerful wouldn't be God. But who is like the Lord? He is sovereign and he is good. Look at verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So the sovereign king is also the good shepherd. And he operates, and if you notice that, in the strength of the Lord and with the majesty of God himself. This shepherd from Bethlehem, like David, he is world powerful, but he's greater than King David. Imagine for a moment living in King David's time and having King David look after you. I mean, he's a bit of a top trump card of the Old Testament, isn't he? He's the kind of the Gandalf, the Iron Man, the Braveheart of Israel. You want to be on his team. He had all the military might of his day at his disposal. He had numerous highly trained soldiers, bodyguards. He lived in a fortress. There was security, end of verse 4. Well, years went by and Israel was eventually defeated, went into exile. But this promised shepherd in Micah 5 verse 4, born in Bethlehem, brings peace, brings security for this life and for the next. Jesus is this good shepherd. And if you've submitted to him as your ruler and trusted him as your rescuer from the sin and from the hell you deserve, it means that you can also say, he is my security and he is my peace. You can't say that unless you've trusted him as your savior and submitted to him as Lord. But if you have, you can. My security, my peace. You know, in many ways, an insecure Christian is a puzzle, is an anomaly. There's a contradiction. And in fact, much of our lives are contradictions, aren't they? There's a gap between the things that we say and believe and how we are and feel and act. Because we still struggle with a sinful nature. That Jesus is our sovereign king and our good shepherd takes a lifetime to trickle down into every recess of our lives. And this Christmas, we need to turn that carol in on ourselves. Christian, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're following is the great I am. You know, the securest place on earth is to be in Christ. So if you're a Christian here this morning, let the reality of who this baby is transform your insecurities so that you're less concerned about what others think of you, so that you fear God more than your colleagues or your peers. So instead of pursuing comfort, playing safe, you step out to what God has called you to in service, in sacrifice, in witness, so that you're less crushed by criticism. You're less concerned about status, how you fit in, what's the pecking order. You're less control freakish about your time and your relationships. Because Jesus, the good shepherd, he's the greatest. His greatness reaches the ends of the earth, and you can live securely. You know, at the heart of grasping this security in Christ is grasping that your security comes from Him being your peace. Look at verses 5 and 6. And He will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders, who will rule the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. And quite clearly, in that immediate context, it's referring to peace in relation to the threatening Assyrians in Micah's day. But Micah anticipates a greater future peace here. I wonder if you noticed there, it doesn't say that this ruler to be born in Bethlehem, this great shepherd, gives peace, although he does. No, it actually says he will be our peace. What does that mean? Well, this shepherd, Jesus, born in Bethlehem as prophesied, was announced by angels to shepherds around Bethlehem, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when Jesus grew up, He announced to a crowd, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." And it is through Jesus' death that He is our peace. As Jesus hung on the cross, He was, in the words of Micah 5 verse 4, standing and shepherding His flock. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God, He referred to it as the hour of His glory. At the cross, Jesus becomes His people's peace. If you're a Christian here this morning, you need to know that it's through Jesus that you have peace with God, through faith in Him. Not on your performance over the past week, or this morning, or the coming week, but because of what Christ has done for you. Where at the cross, He rescues His people from the punishment we deserve for our sinful rebellion against God's rightful rule. So that at the cross, our offense against God is taken away. Jesus takes the rap in our place, so we can have peace with God through faith in Christ. But peace with God doesn't mean that a Christian's life in this world is peaceful. The sadness of this Christmas countdown in our church family illustrates that all too well. And we need to know afresh today what Micah says about Jesus here, that Jesus is sovereign, like no one else, and Jesus is good, like no one else. And a big part of grasping this is about looking back to Jesus' birth, to Jesus' death, as we've done this morning. But it is also about lifting our eyes to the future and having a longer term perspective on what it means for Jesus to be totally sovereign over us and unimaginably good towards us throughout the ages of eternity. On Wednesday evening, I had a call from Anna to say that John had deteriorated rapidly. They weren't sure that he was going to make it through the night. So I drove to Frimley Park Hospital to be with them. When I arrived, John was weak, but he was comfortable and he was settled. And I read to him from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. And it's a wonderful description of a Christian's future, of heaven. Here's how it starts, Revelation 7, verse 9. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Here's how that description ends, Revelation 7:15. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And as I finished reading, I looked up at John, and he was no longer with us. At some point, as we read about heaven, he slipped peacefully away into heaven, forever with the Lord. We just read the Lamb who is sacrificed for our sin. Well, he's at the center of the throne, and he will be our shepherd. If you're a Christian, that is how Jesus will shepherd you one day, through death and into his eternal kingdom. In fact, ultimately, that is how Jesus will shepherd you. Who is like the Lord? The Lord Jesus. He is sovereign and he is good. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus does command our destiny. And one day, he will powerfully and he will lovingly shepherd you home. If you're a Christian here this morning, you can live in that security. Jesus is your peace with God. And the Lamb who died for you is the shepherd who is waiting for you. So as we were singing earlier, on that day when your strength is failing, the end draws near and your time has come, still your soul will sing his praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. How is that? Well, because your good shepherd laid down his life for your forgiveness. It's not about whether on the day that you die you've had a good day. That probably isn't going to be a good day by all human standards. Whether you performed well on that day, it's about, are you trusting in Christ? Jesus laid down his life for our forgiveness so that for all eternity he can lead his people, as this Revelation says, to living fountains of water. It's a picture of the abundance of the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. This old world gone, this valley of tears, has a glorious end to it for the believer. It kind of goes out into a glorious plain of sunshine forever, a new creation for the endless ages of eternity, forever with the Lord. So who is like the Lord? The Lord Jesus. There's no one like him. He's the sovereign king. Submit to him as your ruler. Trust him as your savior. Do that, and you will know, like no one else, he is your good shepherd. You find your security for life and for death in him. because through his death he is your peace with God. As Micah's name says, who is like the Lord? Jesus trumps everything. He scores highest in every way. And if you have him, even through all the sadness and the loss that comes our way in this life, you cannot and will not ultimately lose. Before we sing, let's pause. And in the quiet, let's respond to God's word to us today, God's call to submit to Jesus, trust Jesus, and find him as our security and as our peace.